Morning.
I feel like I have power up here. Good morning. It's a great pleasure to be with you. Thank you very much. And thank you for that kind introduction, Pastor. I have to tell you, I can't take a lot of credit for being very spiritual and accepting the call to go over to Moffitt, to teach at Moffitt Bible College after 27 years here as a pastor. Frankly, when the Lord said to me, how would you like to go to Moffitt and teach church history? Oddly enough, I couldn't think of anything in the world that I would rather do. The Lord just filled me with joy as he gave me the call. And I was very happy to follow him. You know, God usually does call us into things that he has designed us for. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so we are his workmanship. He's made us, fashioned us to do good works with a specific, his design is purposeful to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so we are his workmanship prepared to do good works. The good works are prepared for us as well. And when those two come together is where we find our greatest joy and greatest effectiveness in his service. That's Ephesians 2:10. And I feel like this is what I was made to do. Matter of fact, Lee McGee, a fellow from our church in Houston came to see us out there, and when he left, he said, I can see that you are doing what you were made to do. So all that is to say that God gets the glory and the credit for all this, and I'm having a blast. I love what I do. I really love what I do. I love where we live. We miss our friends and family back here. All five of our kids now are back here in the States, and that's hard. But we believe we are where God wants us to be. And we're very grateful for that. And you know, I don't know if this is the way God made me or it's just my fallen nature and it's pride or what, but I'm one of those guys who just doesn't want to follow the Christian trends. You know what I'm talking about? Has anybody read The Shack? Have you? I don't know if that's... some people characterize that as a Christian book. I've heard an analysis that it's really not Christian at all, and you're welcome to your opinion about it. I've not read it for myself. But in and of myself, I probably wouldn't read The Shack just because it's a trend. You know, I'm probably the only pastor in North America that has never read The Purpose-Driven Life. You know, the trends, there's something about them. I just don't want to, you know, the popular trends, the fads that come and go. Not that there isn't good things in those. It's just there's something about me that makes me not want to do that. It might be arrogance. You know, it might be. I don't know, but I'm just like that. And so I tell you that about myself, so that you will understand this morning when we talk about the prayer of Jabez, it's not because I'm hitching my wagon to that horse. It's not because I thought it was so cool when the trend blew through. I became aware of it, I guess, before I realized it was a trend. Otherwise, I would have ignored it. But it has had a very, very important influence in my life, and I'd like to share with you about the prayer of Jabez and how it might apply to this church family. Now, it's clear to me that God is at work here. I mean, I can see that. I'm an outsider coming in. I don't know any of you except just the admirers, and it's clear to me that the Lord is at work here. I'm really excited for what is happening. It is neat to see, and I am so pleased to have a chance to just to share with you this morning about how the Lord might want to work with you in the future. Are you with me? Let's look together in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, right in the middle of this long, drawn-out, dreary list of names, genealogies, very important in many cultures, less so in ours. Sometimes we wonder why God includes all these and so-and-so begat so-and-so lists in the Bible. Do you know, in the South, in Indonesia, for instance, it's true, and it's true in Africa as well, that unless Jesus' genealogy had been included in the Gospels, he would not be considered to be a real person. The Gospels would have been considered a work of fiction if the genealogies had not been included. Because they don't believe you're a real person until they know who your father and your grandfather were. And so while these things are not really so significant in our culture, though we know historically and biblically they are important because they tell us that he is descended from David in fulfillment of prophecy and it's part of his qualification and so on as Messiah, culturally, they're not quite so significant for us, but for many cultures of the world, they are essential for those people to be able to believe. And God in his providence inspired the writers of Scripture to include those genealogies so those cultures would have their chance to believe as well. In 1 Chronicles, we are in the middle of a very long genealogy when all of a sudden the story pops out. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 says, Jabez was more honorable, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. We're going to come back to that verse at the end of the sermon and challenge one of the part of the translation there. And now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. This is a remarkable prayer, no matter how you look at it. But when you look at it in its context, it becomes even more meaningful for us today. Jabez, God answers prayers. Let's just start this way. God answers prayer for big blessings in pushing out our boundaries. Jabez probably lived in the time of the judges. It's impossible for us to say exactly when Jabez lives, but his name appears to fall about the time of the judges. You remember there was creation, and then the fall, and then the Tower of Babel, and then God called Abraham, and then everybody went into Egypt, and then they came out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and the people of Israel then, under Joshua, invaded the promised land, divided and conquered it south first, then the north, and then divided it up among the 12 tribes. And that brings us into the last part of the book of Joshua and the first part of the period of the judges, which comes next. During this period of the judges, God's purpose in the world was establishing his nation and pushing out the boundaries. You know, when Joshua defeated the Canaanites, he didn't kill them all off. There were still pockets of resistance left in places, as you'll remember from reading the book of Joshua. And so the purpose of God in the world at that time was establishing his people in their own homeland. And part of that establishment, part of his purpose, was to push out then these pockets of resistance and secure and pacify that entire land. And so when Jabez is praying, God, enlarge my borders, he's asking for God to use him in a greater way, for the purpose that God was doing at that time. Are you with me so far? Does that make sense? That God's purpose in the world at that time was pushing out the borders of Israel and securing them for the future of his people. That was his purpose in the world. And so when Jabez prays, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my border, that particular phrase, he's talking about pushing out the boundaries allotted, given to his tribe. He says, God, use me for your purpose in the world in a much greater way. Now, can we use that? Now, I'm raising that to the level of a principle here, okay? What he was asking is, God, help me conquer this land. But that's what God was doing in that time. And the principle that we draw from that is that God is glad to answer requests for us to be more involved in his purpose. Probably refers to Jabez's tribal allotment. He was from the tribe of Judah, which may have still had some Canaanites in it. And Jabez prayed that God would enlarge his role in God's program. He looked at his circumstances and he said, surely I was made for more than this, as David Wilkerson said. Now, in the expansion of his borders, Jabez would really accomplish more than just benefiting himself, though that idea certainly was there, and it may even be what Jabez was chiefly looking for. But expanding his borders against the Canaanites was to extend the kingdom of God, to establish part, if you will, of the kingdom of God. I prayed this prayer. I prayed this prayer that God would enlarge my borders and push out my boundaries. And now my boundaries include so much more. I pastored a church of 150 on a good Sunday in Houston. And now I have, when I preach at our, I'm associate pastor at our local church, now I deal with 1,000 every Sunday, actually more. I'm pastor for all the expatriate community there, the missionary community, and so I've got, I don't know, they move around so much they're hard to count. But my responsibilities are greatly expanded, and my ministry is multiplied because now instead of just pastoring a church myself, as significant as that is, and as good as that is, I now am training future pastors and Christian workers for the church all across East Africa. My ministry is now multiplied. I pray that God would use me for his purpose in the world in a greater way. And by golly, he did it. He did it. Now, if you were to pray in this way, I think this is where we're going next. Let's go to the next slide here. Oh my. Can we kill the lights? If you were to pray this prayer, perhaps, and to bring a team to Kenya to work with us, as we will be talking about today with some of the leadership, you would find that your boundaries would include these guys. When you come, now my boundaries include this guy, and this guy, and this guy, these guys. And these are all pictures taken by our family or friends that came out. These are not, you know, ripped off the internet or what have you. That's a warthog. This guy. And these guys. These guys are Moffitt students. Some of you heard the story of the students who stayed in Sunday school during the very critical civil unrest. This is that group that was there. What's the next slide, Linda? Oh, and also this guy. He is a Muslim, and you notice he's smiling at you. Not every Muslim hates us. But they think we hate them, even Christians. And that's something we have to work to overturn. Because, you know, Satan has them bound up. Satan has them bound up in that false religion. And they need the power of Christ and his blood to liberate them. Amen. They desperately need the gospel. And many of them are very, very open. I've gotten the chance to share the gospel with several Muslims in the last several years and always found them very willing to listen. Next. Okay. So maybe if you were to pray, Lord, expand our boundaries, the Lord might send some of you to Kenya to work with us short-term on a short-term mission team. And yet those would be then in your boundaries. And you might think, oh, man, I don't think I can do that. I don't know if I can do that. Well, I'm with you. Jabez also prayed not only that God would use him in a more significant way to accomplish his purpose in the world, not only that he would push out his boundaries, but also that God would give him his power to make it happen. He says, oh, that your hand might be with me. And God's hand in Scripture often is usually used with reference to his power displayed in deliverance, his power displayed in guidance, his power displayed, you're behind me, in exaltation of the humble. The Lord's hand, I think I kind of like the lights on. No, I'm kidding. You know, too. Anybody here Polish? Is anyone here Polish? Okay, I'm Polish, so I'm going to tell a Polak joke. Okay. Well, that's why I didn't want to tell an Aggie joke. You know, it's the same jokes for everybody. A fellow sent his Polak friend back to the back of his car to see if his turn signal was working properly. He turned it on, and the Polak friend says, yeah, it's on. Oh, no. Yeah, it worked. Oh, no. Yeah, it works. Oh, no. Anyway, just made me think of that. Now, you know, the sad thing is that some folks are going to go home from church this morning, and that's the only thing that they're going to remember. Yeah, and the shirt. Yeah, the shirt really scares people. I forget that I have this on. This is just my work clothes. It's my work clothes in Kenya. I wear these Kenyan shirts. This is really normal wear for there, and I forget I have them on. So after church here in the States, I'll walk into a restaurant and people look at me. And the black people are all looking at me like, why is that white man wearing that shirt? They're thinking that. I can tell what they're thinking. And the white people are looking at me like, is that man gay? And, you know, so they just think I'm up to trouble. You know, I don't want to go by and I'll go by all the booths and hand them my business card and say, I'm a missionary in Kenya. It's just a Kenyan shirt. I hope that's not all you remember from the sermon today, because the point is this, that Jabez prayed that God would expand his territory, and sometimes that leads you to wearing unusual clothes. But God answered that prayer, but he didn't want to do it on his own. Somebody was sharing with me recently about how prone they are just to get one. And this is a woman who's been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years now. And she still, she was sharing with me, has this struggle that when she knows what God wants her to do, her tendency is just to launch off and do it all on her own strength. And has to crash before she remembers, oh, I'm not supposed to do this in my own strength. I'm supposed to do this in God's strength. And so when he says, when Jabez prays, and that your hand would be with me, he is saying, God, I don't want to do whatever I'm doing in my own strength. I want you to bless this work. I want your power to be undergirding me. And if we're thinking about doing missions in particular, going into hostile territory sometimes, though Kenya really is not hostile, but it is the enemy's territory, and he doesn't like us. When we're thinking about going up against Satan and thinking about going into spiritual battle, when we're thinking about pushing out our boundaries and accomplishing more for God in the world, whether it's in Kenya or here as a church, we don't want to try to do that on our own strength. It's too important. We want God's power. And so we ought to pray along with Jabez, not only, Lord, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, but also that you would, your hand would be with me, that you would give me, God, your strength to make this happen. Don't let your church push out her boundaries without pushing out your own personal boundaries. And don't let it happen apart from God's power. Notice he says, too, that your hand would be with me. And that suggests a partnership. God and Jabez had common cause. They were on the same team. God would work for Jabez because they were on the same team. But there's a clear sense of dependence here, that Jabez was depending on God. But God usually does not work unless we also work. God has chosen to limit himself in many ways. I don't want to overstate this, but so often we don't see things happen in our church because we are not willing to stand up and let God use us. And so my urging to you is to not let your church push out her boundaries without you pushing out your own personal boundaries. Enlarge your territory. Ask God, God, use me in a fuller way to accomplish your purpose in the world. He may not send you to Kenya. He likely won't send you to Kenya. But he has designed you for something, and you'll find that it is a perfect fit. So God answers prayer for big protection in pushing out our boundaries, in power, and also in protection. Jabez asked to be protected in an absolute sense. The word that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from harm. The word keep is perfect in Hebrew, and it indicates the certainty of the keeping. Future events are sometimes put in the perfect aspect so that they, perfect verbal form, so as to underscore the certainty of it. And that is what is happening here. He wants to be kept in an absolute sense and kept from all kinds of evil, moral evil, the trials like sin, the grief that comes from disobeying God. You know, that's one of the themes that I think that has slipped away from the church in general, and that the way of transgressors is hard. That there are things that come to us when we get out of God's will that we sometimes regret for the rest of our lives. That sin, while painted in pleasurable colors, is hiding a dagger. It is dangerous, and it will cause us great grief. That's the word here, grief. Jabez is saying, I've had enough grief in my life. God, keep me from sin. This word for harm is large enough to include the concepts of sin and also of trouble in this life, trials in the sense that we usually think of them, and also emotional evil, grief. The King James says, so that it may not grieve me, is right on the mark as far as the Hebrew text is concerned. And so he prays, God, protect me, keep me from every kind of harm. And as we go into Satan's territory, as we launch out, as we take steps for growth, you know, that does aggravate Satan. Those of you who are elders or deacons, perhaps you remember when you first came on to the elder board, the deacon body, do you remember being attacked spiritually? Did that happen to you? It almost invariably happened to our deacons and elders at Southway Church. As soon as they said yes to that greater responsibility, Satan hammered them. It wasn't all the time, but it happened with great consistency. And so it's appropriate for us to pray as we pray, God, expand, push out our borders, give me your power, to also pray, God, give me your protection, because we're going up against the evil one who hates us anyway. And then when we start to take a stand even more for Christ, he wants to tear that down even more. And so he asked for protection and for power and for pushing out his boundaries. Does God answer prayers like that? You bet he does. And just so we don't miss it, the text tells us, and God granted him what he requested. At the end of verse 10, and God granted him what he requested. Well, do you think maybe there was something special about Jabez that made God answer these prayers for him? Let's go back and look at Jabez just a little bit and see the kind of people that God answered, for whom God answers these prayers for pushing out the boundaries and the power and the protection. It says that God granted his request, God made it happen, and he made it happen over and over again based on the Hebrew text. Who does God answer these prayers for? Well, first of all, based on Jabez's story, God answers these prayers for people who want to rise above their background. Going back to verse 9, it says, now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Do those ideas go together? Jabez being more honorable than his brother and his mother naming him a word that is similar to the Hebrew word for grief. Those ideas don't seem to follow, do they? I want to tell you that what I'm about to say is my opinion. I believe I have good academic, scholarly reasons for saying it. But as far as I know, I'm the only one who takes this position. So there may be something, I may be wrong, all right? And I want you to be clear about that. But this makes sense to me. The Hebrew word that is translated honorable, and that's a legitimate translation, the root of that word is the Hebrew word kabod. Kabod means heavy. And from that, the secondary derived meaning is that of honorable. In a recent election, the word gravitas was bandied about quite a bit. That word means heavy. It's a Latin word, but it means heavy. The idea is they're of dignity. And this Hebrew word, kabod, works the same way. And so, if we translate the word with its root meaning rather than the secondary derived meaning, and we say, moms, tell me if this makes sense. Now, Jabez was more weighty than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, I bore him with pain, gave birth to him with pain. Does that make sense? Yes, it does. And so now the question automatically arises. Now, I hope that's not too earthy for you, but the Bible is an earthy book. It deals with real life. There's a significant point I'm going to draw from this. I'm not just bringing this up because it's awkward. The question would be, why is it that it isn't translated that way? And my guess is that it's because most Bible translators are men. and not women. So I think it makes sense, but I'm telling you, I'm out on a limb by myself here, and you can follow me out there on the limb if you want or not. I will not be offended if you don't choose to agree. But here's how it fits together if that translation is correct. Jabez's mom had problems giving birth to him. It was a struggle, probably a long labor. It hurt. And she named him a name that means grief. That's what it means. And she says, "For I bore him with pain." And this became part of Scripture, for crying out loud. It's the thing that we know about Jabez. Pain and grief is what is in his history. You can imagine growing up with the stories, you know, Jabez from the time he was this tall heard about, "Oh, nearly killed me giving birth to this kid." And he's been a pain ever since. You know, you know how those stories go. We all know families like that. And I really believe I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but that's what stories invite us to do. That Jabez had been kind of cast in a grief-laden role from the very start. And some people never rise out of that background. I have a friend who's been in psychotherapy for 40 years, never has recovered from the things her mother said about her. Never. Jabez didn't want to stay in that place. Jabez believed that he was made for better. And he said, "God, push out my boundaries." He wanted to rise above his background. Secondly, God answers these prayers for people who ask boldly. Jabez cried out, and it's a repeated impassioned prayer to the God of Israel. Whatever the pain was that had been caused him by his parents, he didn't reject his parents' God. Now that should be a comfort to those of us who are imperfect parents, and that's all of us, isn't it? That just because we're not perfect, even if we mess up pretty big, as Jabez's parents apparently did, by my understanding of it, that doesn't mean that your kid is going to turn away from your God. And it also means, kids, that even if your parents aren't perfect, that what they're telling you about Jesus, it doesn't mean that's not right. You can still trust Jesus even if your parents aren't just right. Now, God answers these prayers for people who ask boldly, and he cried out. But he also answers these prayers for people who ask big. "Oh, that you would bless me," he prays. Now, the NIV doesn't quite draw out the whole intensity of it, though it's there a little bit. The King James says that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and that attempts to bring out the significance of the Hebrew verb forms and the repetition of the word to bless. Yeah, you probably have heard in the warning in Genesis, when God says to Adam, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." You remember that passage anyway, right? In Hebrew it says, "In the day that you eat of it, dying you will die." It's the way that the Hebrew language makes something ultimately emphatic. As pointed and as strong as it possibly can, it repeats it. "Dying you will die." And here Jabez prays, "Oh, that blessing you would bless me." And the Hebrew form of the verb and the repetition make it just as strong as it can possibly be. He's asking big. He's not going to settle for small blessings. He wants a large, great, big blessing from God. And by including in his prayer just this general request, Jabez leaves the door open for God to pour all the good into his life that God wants to. And that's a lot. And God answers these prayers also for those who believe in his grace. Each succeeding clause of the prayer is under the rule of the very first, "Oh, that." Now, actually, it doesn't say, "Oh, that," in Hebrew. What it says is, "If." Do you remember when Jacob was setting out on his journeys? He said, "God, if you will be with me, and you will protect me, bless me, then you will be my God," and so on. Do you remember that little interaction between Jacob and God? This prayer begins the same way, but it doesn't end the same way. Jabez's prayer begins, God, if you would bless me indeed. But there's no then. There's no, God, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you. There's no horse trading going on in this prayer. He's not making promises he can't keep. He's not making any promises at all. This is an entirely grace-based prayer. If you would bless me. And so this is the kind of people that God answers this prayer for. And I realize we're running out of time, but I just want to run past these real quick. He answers this kind of prayer for those who want to rise above their background, for those who ask boldly, for those who ask big, and for those who ask believing in his grace. Are you willing to pray the prayer? Are you willing to pray the prayer as a church, as an individual, for God to expand your territory? Your pastor and your leaders want this to be a mission-minded church. That's a good thing. That's a profoundly biblical thing. And it's been my privilege and pleasure to come and talk with you about this today. And I sincerely hope that the Lord will expand your boundaries in our direction, and we'll have a chance to partner together in the future for building up your church here and building up and your outreach here and your also the work in Kenya. I have one more thing I have to do before I ask the pastor to come up for the final invitation. And I'm sorry I didn't do this at the beginning. This is very important. The churches in Kenya, the African Inland Church, Kajabi Mission, and the students, the faculty, and staff of Moffitt Bible College have sent their greetings to you. Now, in that culture, sending greetings is very serious. If you receive their greetings, that means we are in fellowship. We're one with them. If you do not accept their greetings, that's very serious. It's a denial of fellowship. It's a lot like in Romans chapter 16, you know, Paul sent greetings to all those people in Romans 16. That culture and the African culture are together on this, the very real significance of sending greetings. And so, when they knew I was coming, the people at church said, take our greetings to the churches that you see there. And the students and the faculty and the staff at Moffitt Bible College also said, take our greetings to them. And when I go back, they're going to want to know if you received their greetings. And so, I'd like to know, I want to tell you that the Africa Inland Church in Kajabi Mission sends you their greetings. Will you receive them? Okay, thank you. Now, we have to do this properly, though. The way you receive greetings is you say, yes.
Yes. Yes.
See, now I had a bet with the pastor that I couldn't get, pastor bet me that I couldn't get you to raise your hands in church. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I totally made that up. Pastor, I hated it when guest speakers did that to me. I apologize right now. I totally made that up, and that really is the way we receive greetings, okay? It really, truly is. I didn't make it up, but sometimes I can't resist a joke. And then also, from the whole community at Moffitt Bible College, will you receive their greetings? Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, may I take your greetings back to them? Yeah, thank you. I receive those greetings, and I will take them back. Thank you very much. It's been a real pleasure to be with you today. I look forward to getting to know you during our meal time. Lord bless you. Thank you.